Well, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at verses 9 and following. In verse 9, it tells us to love without hypocrisy. In verses 10 and following, it, I believe, is a commentary on that entire thought. What does it mean to truly love without being hypocritical? Having a type of sincere love. Notice what he tells us here. He says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence." We can stop right there tonight because I want to look at that phrase that's found there in verse 11. The phrase that says, "not lagging in diligence." As we've been looking at this, we again have talked about having a sincere type of love, a love that is free of show, a love that is free of hypocrisy, but at the same time, we must have a love that is visible, a love that is manifested. If you remember, Jesus said, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And in order for people to know that, they had to see it. It had to be visible. And we're told many times in Scripture to love one another and to manifest that toward each other. And it's more than just saying "I love you" or having a cute little fuzzy about somebody. It's a sacrifice that's involved there. We are to sincerely love each other in truth. Now, as we looked at verse 10 last time, he tells us to be affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Have this certain type of affection that shows itself up in kindness, by being kind to one another. And being kind is just simply being tender to the body of Christ. See, when you pick up in verse 10, carry all the way down to verse 21, he is giving us duties toward one another. Now, each one of these would be tied in so neatly to the one another concepts that we've seen in the New Testament. In fact, we see one right here that's found in verse 10 when he says to be kindly affectionate to one another. And the type of love that we're to have, it's a caring type of love. It's an endearing type of love. It's something that is exhibited. It's something that is seen. It's caring. And also, it's a type of love that puts others first. At the end of verse 10, he says, in honor, giving preference to one another, preferring others before yourself. Truly valuing that person, placing worth and value on that individual. Sometimes when we treat each other certain ways, we can either treat them with value and with worth, or we can treat them as if we're more important. That is certainly a challenge that you and I have on a daily basis. And certainly the Holy Spirit of God wants us to see that in order to love without hypocrisy, we must prefer one another in honor. Now notice what he tells us here. He says over here in verse 11 that the love that we are to have, it must be diligent. Notice there in verse 11, he says, not lagging in diligence. Or your version might read, not slothful. We are not to be lazy. When you love without hypocrisy, you will not be lazy in your love of others. In other words, love is a verb, right? It is an action word. It means that we have to demonstrate it. It means it has to be shown. It means it has to be put into action. It's not one of those words that you just say it and nothing happens and you don't see anything. But it's certainly an action word. And I shared with you many times that if I just told my wife I loved her, but I never did anything to prove that or to show that, after a while you begin to question in that type of love. You think it's just all verbal. And that's the same way for our kids. You know, we tell them we love them, but if we never listen to them or we never spend time with them, then they could begin to question that love, right? Same way in the church. Same way in the family of Christ. Now, how did Jesus show His love to us? Well, He died for us. It was a visible, manifested type of love that He demonstrated to each one of us. So when we love without hypocrisy, we won't be lazy in our love. We won't be lazy in showing that, but we will be diligent. Notice the word there, he says, not lagging or not being slothful. That word just simply means to delay. or to be sluggish, or maybe a better word would be just simply lazy. How many of you struggle with laziness? I think all of us could raise our hand at that, right? We have those moments when we struggle at being lazy. And that certainly is a problem, isn't it? It's a problem in our own life, personally. It's a problem in the church. I really believe that there are many people that could be involved in ministry but are simply or not just simply because they're lazy. I mean, they can give all kinds of excuses, but like one person said, excuses are like armpits. Everyone has a couple of them and they all stink. But if we really faced up to reality, sometimes it is just simply purely laziness. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25. I want you to see something in Matthew 25. I was thinking about this. You know, Jesus gives the parable about the talents. And if you remember, he said in verse 14 that the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He increased what he had. He multiplied it. He doubled it. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. He also doubled his. But he who had received 1, he went and dug in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. He didn't do anything with it. I think about that many times when I look at the gifts and the talents that I see the Lord give people and they just shelf them. They don't do nothing with them. And then they say they want to be used by the Lord. Well, use what He's given you. Why do you think I stand up here week after week and participate with the music ministry? It's because God has given me that ability. And I feel like that if I'm not involved, then I am digging the hole and putting the talent in the ground. And I'm not using what the Lord has given me. But look what else he says in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and he said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But notice this. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and what? Lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. But see, he was lazy. Wasn't even willing to do that. And what does he call him? A wicked and lazy servant. I'm afraid that that title is on many people's heads in the church. They're wicked, lazy servants. They don't want to do anything. They want to sit around and be the spectators. And the critics. I find that the most criticism comes from people that just sit back on the sidelines and don't do anything. Or maybe they did things year after year, but now they feel like they've done all that they're going to do, and they're going to say, let somebody else do it. So I'm going to sit back on the sidelines and just criticize what happens. I was listening to John MacArthur yesterday, and he was talking a little bit about that when he was talking about things that hinder you from being thankful. You know what one of those things are? Criticism. How can you be thankful in the midst of criticism? Criticizing everything that goes on. Picking everything apart. As if the Lord had no direction in the people that put things on or do certain things or serve the body of Christ. You see, we don't have any honor today. We don't have any respect. I remember even in my lifetime that there was an honor and respect paid to those who served in leadership. I mean, when I approached a pastor years ago, about a year after being in the ministry, I approached him fear and trembling because I knew he was God's man. And as David, and I didn't even know David had said this at the time, but he said he wasn't going to lay a hand against the Lord's anointed. And I had that fear and reverence in my heart. And I remember every time he preached, I cried, I wept because of what I heard, and because I knew I fell short of what the Word of God said. But you know, we don't have a fear of God in our eyes today. We'll just speak against somebody. We'll speak against the church. We'll speak against the leaders. We'll speak against anything. And essentially, we're people that have just taken up what we think is a ministry gift of criticism. There's nothing spiritual in that, other than the fact that you're being the devil's servant at that point. Because you certainly aren't building up the fellowship, you're tearing down the fellowship. We are not to be lazy. We're not to lag behind in diligence. Paul even told Titus to rebuke those who were lazy in the fellowship. If you'd like to see that, that's found in Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Paul says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." He says there's a group of people in there that need to shut their mouths. Isn't that what he's saying? "Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" Paul says this testimony is true. "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." You see how deadly that being lazy can be? Now, I know we all struggle with it, and we all admit it, and I raise my hand as well. But you know, that's one of the things that each person has to deal with. Proverbs 24, in verse 30, it gives us some instructions about laziness. And you know, the Proverbs speak a lot about this issue. I mean, when I looked that up, I found reference after reference dealing with this entire issue. You could do an entire study on laziness. Slothfulness, right? I think that's the way the Proverbs put it. Being a sloth. Being slothful. Well, listen to what it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 30. It says, "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it and received instruction." Here's what he received: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. "So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." See, he looked by and he saw the effects of a lazy man. Look at the effects. He came by the vineyard. It was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Men, this says a lot to us about our homes, doesn't it? About fixing things up and repairing things and so forth. It says a lot about our fellowship that we have right here. That's why I've been on a bandwagon for about a year saying, listen, if we don't clean up things that are beginning to break and fall down, then it's going to be beyond repair, right? And besides, we've got to take care of what the Lord has given to us. Amen? Show that appreciation for what He's given. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Right? We're not to be lazy. But what are we to be? Go back to Romans. He says, not lagging in diligence, but what? Don't be lazy, but be diligent. In other words, we are to be enthusiastic. Oh, I wish sometimes that people would have my excitement. But you know what happens? People try to tear down my excitement. You know, it's like what I've heard one preacher say one time, it's the little poodles that just bite at your heels at times, right? Some of you might even have some of them. You walk up in somebody's yard and you wiggle the fence. I think Rick does that when we got on visitation. He wiggles the fence, see if any dogs can come around the corner. I just don't go in fenced yards. And he wiggles the fence. We get in the yard, and I can just see now a little poodle coming around the corner, attacking your ankles. But we are to be enthusiastic. In the Authorized Version, it says that we are to not be slothful in business. The word would be diligence. It denotes the moral earnestness with which one should give himself to his vocation. In other words, it is zeal. Zeal. Passion. Where is our passion? We get so passionate about the wrong things. We're passionate about the football games and the golfing and baseball and all kinds of sports. We get enthusiastic about plays and movies and books that we might read. But are we enthusiastic about serving the Lord? I mean, I feel for Timmy sometimes when we're singing. He's like he wanted to walk around and get a little cane and just kind of prod a few people. Wake up! Where's your enthusiasm about the Lord? And being excited! Jesus Christ is in your life and He saved you. That is something to rejoice about. If you didn't know anything else, you could go on the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights, couldn't you? But yet we get a little discouraged. We carry that around. Then we spread it around to others. But we need to be not lagging behind in zeal or enthusiasm. Sometimes I get besides myself when I'm preaching. I don't know what to do. I have so much come to my mind, so much excitement. I'm certainly not going to contain it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it out. I found out sometimes if I stomp my foot or hit the pulpit, it wakes a few people up. I did that one time, and it was when I had the wireless mic on, and I stomped my foot on the stage, and I noticed somebody looked up like that. They'd been asleep. But we need to wake up. You know, we don't say much about sleeping in church, but you know, if you're tired, then maybe you need to go to bed earlier the night before so that you're not sleeping in church. How can you hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God if you're asleep? I don't learn anything when I'm asleep. I mean, I have to be awake. And if I'm tired, then I need to adjust myself to that. I need to go to bed earlier. I need to not stay out at all hours of the night. This verse could be translated this way. This verse, first part of verse 11. Not lazy in zeal or intensity. In the context of this chapter, diligence refers to whatever believers do in their supernatural living. This writer says, whatever is worth doing in the Lord's service is worth doing with enthusiasm and care. It's worth doing it with zeal. It's worth being excited about. We're serving the King of Kings. Jesus was diligent in His ministry, wasn't he? I mean, He is the supreme example. Over in John 9 and verse 4, you don't need to turn to these verses because I'll be there and gone. But it says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I mean, He knew the importance of using today. A lot of times we put things off. We think about tomorrow. Folks, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. We're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God right now. Today. That's even Peter said that when he was preaching and he was talking about salvation and those who want to say, I'll put this off or I'll deal with this later. He said, today is the day of salvation. He didn't talk about tomorrow because none of us have that hope of tomorrow. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. Our life is like a vapor. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Some of us have just kind of gotten out of the race. You know what I mean? The Christian life is pictured as a race according to Hebrews 12. And we've just kind of gotten off, you know, we're sitting in the bleachers now. We're thinking our time's come. We finished the course. But listen, the race is not over. And it's not over till you meet Jesus face to face when He calls you home or when He raptures His church. So until then, we need to be busy about the Lord's work. We need to have zeal and enthusiasm, and we need to rebuke laziness in our life. Let me just say this too. The Lord rewards those who serve Him with diligence. It says in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And then He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Think about that for just a moment. He says, we desire that you show the same diligence. We want you to have that full assurance of hope until the end. So when do we stop being diligent? Have we reached the end yet? We haven't. Some of us think we have because we've increased in years. We think our time's up and it's over with. You have a ministry. You know, I read in Titus chapter 2, and I've mentioned this many a times. But ladies, when you get older, men, when you get older, you still have a ministry. You know what you're to do? You're to teach the younger men and women. Right? You're to teach them. And there are a lot of young men and women look up to you and they're saying, "Teach me. Show me." You have a wealth of experience that you've gained through all those years. Pass that on. Pass on godly living. The Lord will reward those who serve Him in diligence. I was thinking of Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You look around you and you're diligent, no one else is. Then you need to get out the prod. And you know what the prod is? It's the Word of God. You need to remind the people that you're next to, the people that you're associating with, listen, we've got work to do. There's a world out there that's going to hell. We've got a gospel to preach. We've got a neighborhood to reach. And folks, don't give up on the area that we're in. Don't give up. There are people in this neighborhood that need the love of Jesus Christ. They need to see that in you. They need to see that you care. And every person that walks in any of these doors need to know that you care. Whether they've been here before and left for some reason, or whether they come back, or whether they're new people or visitors or people that were previously members, they need to know that we care. We need to love them. And we need to be diligent. And there is no room for laziness in the Lord's work. All it does is hold people back. It pulls people down. It discourages. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. You're not going to get diligent there. Do it now. Do it now. I look around and I see some people that are diligent, but I see a lot of people that aren't. I see people that they're the lazy, they're the sleepers, they're the ones that just want to criticize, they don't want to be thankful, they don't want to support anything that goes on unless it pleases them. Folks, one of the things we've got to get rid of in our life is selfishness. We come to church and we think the church is supposed to cater to us. Listen, we're only to cater to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. We're here to serve Him and to worship Him. And you know what I'm here to do? I'm here to tell you that. I'm here to remind you of that. And I'm here to be an example of that as well. We are here to worship Jesus Christ. We're here to grow in His Word. And we leave scattering to tell others about Jesus Christ. We do anything else, we've missed our purpose. You know, and I think we need to come back to our purposes. We miss it. We walk away from it. God's got to work for Biltmore Baptist Church. I do believe that. But it takes more than me to do the work. It takes all of us. And God has called every one of you to ministry. We are all in the ministry together. We all have different functions in the body of Christ. That's what He says here in chapter 12 as well. We all have different functions. Let's get busy doing what God has gifted us to do. Let's build the body up so that will attract people to Christ. See, when we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing instead of being busybodies in other people's businesses or being critics, but when we're thankful and we're loving one another and we have this brotherly type of love, that is attractive to people. And listen, if something goes on in here that doesn't seem to reach you, participate in it anyway. You might get blessed anyway from it, right? It's very hard to please everybody. And I tell you, I think of one person I want to please, and that's Jesus. Sure, I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy with my ministry, but I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please Jesus Christ. I'm here to minister for Him. And folks, we can get on the bandwagon on the right kinds of things and start doing the right kinds of things, or we can just sit back on the sidelines, be the critics, and watch the world go to hell. And then is the Lord going to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to you? Were you faithful with what God gave you? No. I think we were lazy. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Help us, Lord God, to hear the Word of God tonight. Help us to hear Your truth. I pray that You'll speak it to our hearts tonight, Father. And Lord, we pray that we will love sincerely and genuinely, and Father, that we won't be hypocritical, Father, in public saying we love one another, but in private saying or doing something different. Father, forgive us tonight for our sin. Forgive us for being so self-centered and so selfish. And Father, help us to have the example of Christ, who was a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. Just what Dr. Crew said Sunday morning. He came to serve. Help us, Lord, to see that example, and help us to emulate that example in our own life. Not looking around waiting for people to serve us and cater to us, but Lord, that we would step out of that type of sinful attitude and behavior, and God, that we would serve one another. So Lord, we pray Your Holy Spirit will teach us and use us, and we pray, Father, that You will use us to reach people for You. And we pray that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.